Let me read a couple of verses in 2 Chronicles 7. And I know you just sat down, but just stand one more time, please, as I read, beginning in verse 12. The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I've heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven, there be no rain. If I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. What a blessing. God's eyes open and his ears attent unto the prayer that's made. Let me have a word of prayer tonight. Father, help us, Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray you give me clarity of thought and, Lord, speech, and fill my heart with your Holy Spirit, fill my mind, fill this place, God, with your presence, your glory, your power. Lord, I want to help. I want to be a blessing. I know, Lord, that it's all up to you. God, please, I pray that we would be submissive and your word would go forth with authority and not fall to the ground, we pray. Please, Lord, that's our desire. Lord, we're here tonight on purpose. So please, Lord, speak to us, help us, strengthen us, edify, exhort, do the work that's necessary. Lord, I pray you'd meet the need in every heart, whatever it may be here tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to revisit this this verse. I preached here a few weeks ago, but there's a lot more in here, and I just want to kind of revisit this for one main reason tonight. We'll focus on, but God makes a promise here. He says, I will hear from heaven, but for one main reason, to forgive their sins, yes, but to heal their land. To heal their land, and I told you last time that obviously God makes it this promise. He says, I will, but the if falls on us.
Right.
The if falls on us. And this, of course, this is preached a lot in revivals and things like that, but the fact is, I just want to preach it to a group of Bible-believing Christians tonight, understanding that there's a lot of hurt that goes on even among our ranks. There's a lot of hurt that happens to people that don't really ever really heal from it, and it becomes something that really eats them up with bitterness. It eats them up with all kinds of really wrong perspectives, and I don't want to re-preach the last message. But the fact is, we're God's people.
Amen.
We're God's people. You know, the world doesn't. You know, God loves everybody. I understand that, but we're God's people.
Amen.
And He has promises to us that He doesn't promise to just anybody. Understand? And it's not for us to get haughty or puffed up, but it is for us to be thankful for and to appreciate and understand that that things that happen to a child of God are, again, verse 13 says, if I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people, things that happen to us, listen, are God is trying to work in us.
Amen.
On purpose. It's not something that the world has no control over. Although they think they do, they have no control over God.
That's right.
They have no control over what God is doing in His people.
Amen.
I believe that God's working in every person's life, whether they're saved or not. That's because the Holy Spirit of God is not willing that any should perish.
Right.
So He's working in everyone's heart, but He's really looking at, and in this passage of Scripture, He's looking at people that need to repent. But the primary reason, the main reason, is He says, I want to heal their land. If the land needs healing, it's because the people in the land need healing.
Amen. Amen. Right.
God calls us His people. We're called by His name. Not everyone can say that. And God has the power then, and obviously in our lives especially, and the desire to heal any situation that comes our way. He's never reached a place, I told you last time, God doesn't reach a place of total desperation. God never loses hope. I mean, that doesn't even make sense for God to lose hope. He is hope.
Amen.
He is righteousness. He is salvation. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has been from everlasting to everlasting. He is God.
Amen.
So we don't have to worry about God losing hope. God has the power, however, to heal those of us who sometimes, listen, find ourselves losing hope. We're not God.
That's right.
We are God's people. But God knows us, and He understands. Sometimes we find ourselves where we get hurt, and God knows that we have needs. But I believe verse 13 tells us that the things that He's doing for us in our lives are to bring us to a place where we, listen, I believe He wants us to just flat out once and for all admit, hey, I need God's help.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
I need God's help.
Amen.
You do too.
Amen.
We all do. America, listen, America is here because of God's help. Amen. And we don't need to go into that, but God's people need healing once in a while, just like everybody else.
That's right.
God's people need healing just like everyone else. God shuts up heaven, verse 13. There's no rain. He shuts up His power and His glory. He doesn't pour it out like He used to. He does that because the world doesn't esteem Him anymore, doesn't fear Him anymore, doesn't respect Him anymore, doesn't honor Him anymore. The world, this is God's people that don't invite His presence anymore, that don't invite His glory into their lives anymore, that don't praise God. He inhabits the praise of His people. He also says, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. Words, that means that he's waiting for us to come to Him. He's waiting for us to come out of the filthiness and touch not the unclean thing, to come out of that rot gut filthiness in the world, and that because He's not in that, amen, He's out here waiting for us to come out where He can receive us.
Amen.
He says, I will receive you and I will be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters. That's a picture of a happy family. That's content.
Yeah.
That's complete. That's satisfied in Christ. They're not worried about what they don't have. They're sitting with God. They're sons and daughters, and He's their Father. And there's a wonderful picture there. And but God's people don't honor God like they should.
Right.
And God sometimes has to shut up heaven. God sometimes has to send locusts. I said, God has to allow things to happen in our lives to bring us to a place where we understand that we need God.
Amen.
We need more of God.
Amen.
We need all of God.
Amen.
And we need all of God every day.
Amen.
Every day. As we move forward here in this passage tonight, I just want you to understand something. This healing is promised by God, but it comes with conditions. The healing is available to God's people, but it comes with conditions. And I believe, without fail, God puts things in order on purpose.
Amen.
And listen, God is a God of order. I was talking to the young men tonight, Ethan and Samuel, about how Paul told Titus to go to Crete and set in order the things that were wanting, set in order, and that because there were many Cretans there that were unruly and vain talkers and deceivers and evil beasts and slow bellies and liars. I mean, my soul, that is anything but order. That is anything but structure. That's chaos and confusion. But if we're going to listen, God is a God of order, and He puts things in order on purpose. And I believe the order here in verse 14 is very important. As a matter of fact, it is perfect. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves.
Amen.
That is the gate, if you will, to healing.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? For all the land.
Yeah.
Amen.
Especially for it will begin at the house of God. We know that. It begins at the house of God. But, you know, if God's people began to do what God said more so than what they want to do or what everybody else says, and if God's people get back to doing what God said, then that's how we have a land in the first place. I said that earlier. But listen, the land that we have is only because of God. And God wants to heal the land, but he's going to start that healing with his people.
Amen.
And he says the gate that swings open to even get into the promise of healing begins with humbling ourselves.
Amen.
This is where we have to start off by admitting, hey, that we're not who we need to be. We're not all that we can be. Maybe we need to just go ahead and admit, hey, you know, I am... spiritually sick. I am spiritually unhealthy. I am not where I used to be. I am not where I want to be. The gate to this healing, the door, if you will, is always Jesus Christ. I mean, obviously, we're talking to God's people. Remember, Christians, but in that life of being born again, saved, redeemed, reconciled, and belonging to God, and bought with the precious blood of His Son Jesus Christ, there's still a journey of a million miles, amen. Before we get to heaven, where we're going to go through times where we just get knocked over sideways, just a square punch in the nose, amen, by this old world. But God is allowing it for a reason, because He wants us to, first of all, humble ourselves so He can do something in us.
Amen.
The journey of a million miles begins with the first step. The journey of a million, no matter how much healing you may need, or it may not be as much as someone else, okay? But it's not about you comparing you with somebody else. It's about you and me understanding, listen, I need this. I need you to heal me right here. I need you to help me right here. I need you to give me some more wisdom here. I need you here. But okay, wherever it is that you need God, it all begins in the first place where we must humble ourselves.
Yeah, amen. That's right. Amen.
God has a way of humbling us, but here's the thing, not everybody responds with humility.
That's right.
God has a way of humbling His people, but our response is not always the same.
Right.
As a matter of fact, God can do the same thing to a church, but yet one person will react this way, another person will react that way, another person will turn out this way.
That's right.
Or a family. Or you know, anything, but God, the fact is, what humbles one person might make another person angry.
Yeah.
That's right.
What humbles one person might make another person hard or harder.
Yeah.
Or any number of reactions. For example, look over in chapter 26 of this same book, 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He transgressed against the Lord his God. We're talking about Uzziah here, the king of Uzziah. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. He transgressed against the Lord his God. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, he wasn't the priest. He was the king. So it was not his place to go in and burn incense. So Azariah, in verse 17, the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord. Amen. That's 80 priests. Woo-hoo. That's quite an army. They were valiant men, and they withstood Uzziah the king.
Amen.
And they said unto him, it appertaineth not, it's not your place, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense, go out of the sanctuary. Thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Now wait a minute, right there, God was trying to humble Uzziah.
That's right.
And Uzziah had the opportunity right there, listen, to humble himself.
Right.
Amen.
And to realize, ooh, I'm wrong.
Yeah.
You're right, and I'm wrong. But Uzziah was wroth in verse 19. and had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead. So instead of humbling himself, he got angry. Why? Because the man of God told him what was right according to the word of God.
Yeah.
Amen. That's right.
God was working in Uzziah, his king, to turn his heart back to where it should be, but instead he responded in anger.
Amen.
Now go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan unto David, verse 1. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing. 2 Samuel 12, verse 3. Save one little ewe lamb which he had brought and nursed up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. There came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Now, I want you to notice again, verse 1, the Lord sent Nathan. Nathan is a prophet. Okay, Nathan's the preacher. He sent Nathan unto David, the king. Okay, exact same situation as you just saw over there in 2 Chronicles. So David's anger was greatly kindled in verse 5 against the man. He said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man done this thing shall surely die. Now, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing because he had no pity. And Nathan, the man of God, said to David, David, you, I'm talking to you, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom. I gave thee the house of Jerusalem, Israel unto Judah. If it had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, taken his wife to be thy wife, and slain him with the sword. He's laying out every detail of what David did. Holy Spirit has a way of doing that.
Amen.
I mean, isn't that what Azariah said to Uzziah? He said, Uzziah, it's not for you to be in here. It's for the priest. You're not supposed to offer. And he's laying out exactly what's wrong. And Uzziah is angry. And now Nathan's laying out exactly the man of God telling the king everything that he's ever done. And he says in verse 13, for second time, David said unto Nathan, I've sinned against the Lord. You see the difference in the response?
Amen.
God was trying to humble both of these men. Listen now. Through his word, through the preaching, both of these men were wrong. Uzziah and David, they were both wrong. They were both going against God. They were out of line. They were in transgression and sin. They were both wrong. And God brought the same exact correction to them. A man of God preaching the word of God and pretty much laying it out and naming their sins. Right. By the way, that's what... Oh, we still need that today.
Amen. Amen.
But you know what's happened to God's people today? Instead of humbling themselves and saying, oh... And come into an old-fashioned altar and say, oh God, I've sinned. I've sinned. It's not quite the reaction that we're getting today.
That's right.
It's a puffed up head full of pride and arrogance and haughtiness and high-mindedness. Now, the exact same, they didn't do the same sin, but sin is sin when it comes to God. Every sin is against God.
Amen.
All sin is against God. So they didn't do the exact same thing, but God was doing the exact same thing to them. He was trying to humble them to help them see, look, you need some help. You need some healing here.
Amen.
You got yourself in a mess. However, one chose to say, I've sinned. Humble himself. The other chose to get leprosy and die a fool's death. Humility is a choice, folks, is what I'm trying to say tonight. Humility is a choice that I make. Humble myself.
Amen.
God says that my people must humble themselves. That's a choice I have to make. I have to make the choice to humble myself, to lower myself. This is the door that swings open to healing and help and revival and all those things that we talk about. This is the door that swings open to that. And this is the door that for some reason continues to stay woefully shut in most people's hearts.
Right.
In most churches. In most people of God called by His name. Whatever God wants to do with me, I need to make a choice to surrender and submit to whatever He wants to do.
Amen.
You know what humility really is? It boils down to this. The absence of pride.
Yes. Amen.
The absence of pride. Are y'all listening to me tonight?
Amen.
The absence of pride. Now, what I want to go through quickly tonight, it's just for a few minutes, and we'll be done, is a few things that I want you to see with me, and we're going to jump around the Bible now. And we're going to look at what humility is and how it's described in the Word of God. And because I want us to examine ourselves. Am I humble? Do I humble myself? Am I humble? And by the way, can I tell you something? The answer all the way already is none of us are as humble as we need to be.
Right.
None of us. None of us. I'm starting with myself, especially myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll start over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Having it in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Number one thing about humility that we need to understand, and as we examine ourselves tonight, is humility never exalts itself against God. Amen. Casting down, verse 5, imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Humility never exalts itself against God. Humility does not ever stand up and say that God is not right.
That's right.
Now, I know that you don't believe that you would ever do that. But the fact is, it's proven in not what we say, but what we do. That's why the very next verse talks about obedience, let your disobedience and your obedience be fulfilled. Because the fact is, it's all about what we do, not what we say. Are you listening to me? My humility is not humble to be proud of your humility.
That's right.
Can I say that? It's not humble to be proud of how humble you are.
Right.
Amen.
And you don't go around telling people how humble you are. Yeah. You're not humble.
Right.
You don't go around talking about how humble you are. You simply do what God says. That is the beginning of humility. You obey. You don't exalt yourself against God.
Amen.
For me and you to say that, for me to take something that God has told me to do or be or whatever and just simply say, well, I don't agree. I don't like that. Well, I'm exalting myself against God. And listen, I'm slamming the door shut.
That's right.
To healing or help that I need.
That's right.
Humility never exalts itself against God. High things. That's why it says high things. Haughty, high-minded, arrogance, pride. Casting it down where humility lies.
Amen.
Humility is not elevating myself, not exalting myself, but staying down here where I belong. Especially when it comes to God.
Amen.
Now, I may know more than you. I may not. I may be better looking than you. I may not. I may make more money than you. I certainly don't. But I tell you one thing. I am in no way even close to ever in any area being superior to God.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
And neither are you.
Amen.
Amen.
But when God comes along and says, this is what I want from my people called by my name, I would never say God, but yet in my actions, I'm exalting myself against that knowledge. And that is a high thing. That is absolutely wicked. That is the that's the most evil person, the evil thing you could do is to exalt yourself against God, to say, no, God, I'm not going to do that. I don't really believe that you're going to do what you say. I don't really believe that you are who you are. You're never going to say that. But yet if you begin to go against the things that he says and the knowledge that he's given you, exalting yourself against his knowledge, the high things, they must be cast down. And listen, but look what that verse says. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, verse 4, but mighty through God. How are we ever going to pull down the strongholds that are holding our land? Pull down the strongholds that are holding our family back? Our loved ones are strongholds. We're not going to be able to fight that in our own strength. We've got to cast it down and humble ourselves.
Amen. Amen.
Humble ourselves. We never exalt ourselves against God. As far as I can tell in verse 5, I don't even think that thought or I'm in trouble. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience. Hey, let me tell you something real quick here. If you can't obey the authority that you can see, you're not obeying God, I promise
right.
you.
That's right. Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Don't even try to convince me, because you're not going to ever convince, because you're lying. You don't have a clue. If you can't obey the authority that you can see, your parents, your pastor, your job, at work, if you can't obey the authority you can see, listen, you're not obeying the authority that you can't see.
That's right.
Not going to happen. It's disobedience. And even it always begins in our thoughts. Always. 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 That's why God says every thought. Bring it into captivity.
Amen.
No. To the obedience of Christ.
Amen.
Humility doesn't exalt itself against God. I mean, I think that should go without saying, but yet I believe it needs to be said more and more. Are you... Number two, quickly. The second thing that about humility here, it never exalts itself against God. Number two, let's look over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. It also, number 2, never elevates itself over others. Huh. Okay, preacher, I'm not going to exalt myself against God. Oh, wait a minute. You mean it involves other people too? Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, speaking of Christ, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, most and found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. There's that word again, obedience. By the way, it pretty much sums up humility. We could just say that and go home, but I'm not going to. But really, if you can just do a little bit of self-examination and how obedient you are to your authority, right there will do a whole lot of revealing of your humility or lack thereof. He found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him, given a name above, which is above every name. But what I want you to see here is that he humbled himself in verse 8. That's exactly what God says we must do, humble ourselves. But he took upon, in verse 7, he took upon himself the form of a servant. Yeah. Humility, not only does it not ever exalt itself against God, but it never elevates itself over others either.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
And again, what's the proof? Yes, obedience, but in this case, the proof is, hey, would anybody ever accuse you of being a servant? Mm-hmm. I got real quiet there. Mm-hmm. Would anybody ever accuse you of being a servant? And if they did, would there be enough evidence to convict you?
Good.
What's the first thing that comes to somebody's mind when they think of you? Servant. You know, I know some people like that.
Yeah.
I do. I know some people like that. And you do too, I'm sure. But you know, that God's people ought to all be servants.
Amen.
Yeah.
Servants.
Amen.
Amen.
Well, but God didn't call me to serve. God called me to lead. God called me to this and that and the other. Wait a minute. We're talking about Jesus here.
Amen.
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 God didn't call you to be a greater than Christ. By the way, the greatest of these shall be your servant.
Amen. Amen.
I can't put it any better than that. He took upon him the form of a servant. He humbled himself. He did it on purpose. God said, I'm going to send you to earth. He took upon the form of a servant in the likeness of men. And he became found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself as a servant. It was Jesus that washed his disciples' feet. It was Jesus that washed his disciples' feet. Now that's not an ordinance of the local church, amen. But it is an example of his servant spirit.
Amen.
What is a servant really? A servant is one who sees and understands where there's a need and is willing to do and help and be there and be involved in whatever they can possibly do to serve and so that other people's lives can be made better.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, does that describe me? Does that describe you?
Amen.
It needs to. I want it to. It needs to be a part of who I am. As a matter of fact, it needs to be the one of the first things that I need to focus on every day is that I need to serve my wife more.
Amen.
She's not like that. But, amen, God says we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it.
Amen.
Oh, we talk about submission, don't we? Amen. Submit, submit, submit. You're supposed to serve me. Wait a minute. No. You try out serving her and see how she'll submit then.
Yeah.
It's getting hot in here now, isn't it? But the fact is, I need to serve my family. God called me, the word minister means servant.
Amen.
That's what it means. Yes, I'm the leader, I'm the under-shepherd, but I'm there to serve those sheep. I'm there to feed them. By the way, when you go to a restaurant and the food is brought to your table, do you see that poor little college student who's making minimum wage and trying to stay up in 2 hours and study all night? And do you see that poor little waiter or waitress? Do you see them as being great and wonderful? What? But they're bringing you your food. They're serving your table.
Good.
Right? But see, the fact is, if I'm a preacher, I'm to feed the flock.
Yeah.
That's my job, is to serve the people of God. And it's not just me, but what about again at home? What about Sunday school teachers? You're there to serve those students. It would change a whole lot of our attitudes about what we're doing for God if we understood that the greatest in the kingdom of God is the servant.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, brothers and sisters, you're supposed to serve each other.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Come on, preach.
Amen.
if we're right with God, if we're humbling ourselves, we'll be servants.
Amen.
Will not, because the only reason you don't serve somebody else is because you don't think they deserve it. You don't think you need to. You don't think it's important. You don't think you. It's all about you. But a servant says, okay, it's not about me. Remember, that's what humility is, the absence of pride. It's the absence of what I want. It's all about, listen, I'm not elevating myself over them. I'm elevating them over me. And I'm going to do everything I can to serve them so I can be humble before my God, so that I can have the help and the need and the grace that He wants to give me. Because God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble.
Amen. Here I am.
Amen.
Here I am.
Humble myself. God gives you opportunities to serve. Remember, I talked about God works in our lives to keep us humble, but then it depends on how we react.
Right.
How do we respond to those opportunities to serve? And by the way, can I say this to you? Serving doesn't mean you do it so everybody can see you.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. Amen.
That's not a servant's heart. That's nothing more than pride disguised as servant. Because listen, our flesh will disguise itself in any fashion it can think of to oppose the Spirit of God.
Yes, sir.
Are you listening to me tonight? Listen, being a servant's heart is not saying, okay, I did this, I did this, I gave that much, I did this, I went there, I took them, I did this. Listen, why don't you just serve God and quit telling everybody how much you did?
Amen.
That's not a servant's heart. That's pride.
Amen.
Humble yourself and do it for God's sake.
Amen.
I mean, I don't stand up here and tell you how many hours I studied, how many hours I prayed, how many times I labored over this. What's the point of that? You're going to think, man, our pastor's an egomaniac. No, just do it for God.
Amen. Yeah. That's good.
Humble yourself and do it for God. That's a real servant.
Amen.
Did Jesus walk around and say, do you know how many times that I could have gone back to heaven, but I stayed here for you?
Yeah.
Did Jesus walk around and say, hey, have you thought about lately what I gave up to die on this cross for you? Come on, after all, I'm a servant. Jesus didn't do that.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
Because he was a servant.
That's right, amen.
He just served. He humbled himself, became obedient. Humility never exalts itself against God, never elevates itself over others. Number three, humility never exacts vengeance, listen, after being hurt.
Amen.
Turn to Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Humility never exacts vengeance after being hurt. Proverbs 24, verse 17. Y'all okay tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Don't go to sleep on me. That's not humility. Amen. Proverbs 24, verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. Lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. Look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord and he shall save thee.
Amen.
Go over to Romans chapter 12. I'm just going to read you some scripture, then I'll get to preaching here in a minute. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. It is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.
Amen.
You know, humility does not seek to exact vengeance upon those who have hurt. If you remember a man named Stephen, he was a preacher. Some believe he was a deacon. The Bible never calls him a deacon, but he was certainly one of the leaders in the church there in Jerusalem. But he was a man who preached. The Bible says he was full of wisdom, full of the Holy Ghost, and power. And he simply preached the truth. He told the Jews the truth about how they had rejected Christ and they had murdered and their fathers. And he was just, man, he was an independent fundamental Baptist preacher.
Amen.
And they began gnashing on him with their teeth. And they stoned him to death.
Yeah.
And he said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge. That's what I'm talking about.
Amen. Amen.
Now, I know we could go back to Jesus, and they hung him on the cross, and as they were driving the nails through his hand, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But okay, but we can look at a human example of that too, in Stephen, just an old, rotten, sinful sinner like you and me, and he said the exact same thing. Father, lay not this sin to their charge, and he gave up the ghost. He died. I mean, listen, stones were bouncing off his head.
Yeah.
It's easy to get offended when people hurt you and you say, I want vengeance. I want vengeance. I want, they're going to pay for that. Well, they will.
Yeah.
But it's not up to you and me.
That's right. Amen. That's right. Right.
How they pay or when they pay.
That's right.
Amen.
God even says in Proverbs, he says, no. Don't rejoice when you find out something wrong or God's going to turn his wrath away from them. But you know, many times we don't sit around and you know, there are some mass murderers in prison right now who have drawn up their plans and who have on purpose gone out and executed those plans themselves or with other people, and they have killed the ones who've hurt them. I mean, they have shot them in the face. They have cut their necks. You get the picture. And they're in prison today. But I'm not just talking about them. I'm talking about those of us who would never go that far, but yet in our spirits, we just cannot stop thinking about how they hurt us.
Oh, yeah.
That's right.
That's pride.
Yes, sir.
Remember, I don't elevate myself over them because, remember, that could have been me that did that.
Right.
But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm no different. I'm no better than they are.
Right.
So I can't exact vengeance, and I can't consume my life with, oh God, get even with that scoundrel.
Right.
But you know, it's easy to get there. Because sometimes people hurt you. I mean, they cut you to the bottom of your heart.
Yeah.
I mean, to the quick. God says, I'll heal you. I'll heal you. Amen. You've been hurt. I'll heal you. Amen. But stop trying to get vengeance or you're not going to get healing. Things are going to be in disarray. Just humble yourself and let me take care of them. And I'll heal you. And then I'll take care of them. Just live your life for my glory.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Humility never exalts itself against God. Humility never elevates itself over others. Humility never exacts vengeance. Humility never, number four, expects what it doesn't deserve. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Humility never expects what it doesn't deserve. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Verse 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said, art thou Ziba? He said, thy servant is he. The king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, And he answered, "Behold thy servant." Notice how these characteristics are lining up with everything we've already said. And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." He bowed himself in verse 8 and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon him, such a dead dog as I am?" Mephibosheth was lame, both of his feet. He was nobody. He couldn't do anything for David. David said, "I want to show some kindness to the house of Jonathan because of Jonathan's kindness to me. I'm going to reap." And by the way, that's still true today. God does repay kindness, folks. You sow and you reap. He said, "I'm going to repay kindness." And he said, "Go find me. Is there anybody left in the house of Jonathan?" And they said, "There's this one man king. His name is Mephibosheth. He lives over in Lodabar, but he's lame on his feet. He's really of no use to you. He doesn't fit in the kingdom, in the palace." But see, Mephibosheth was a man who understood that he didn't belong there. And although he had been brought up from just living existence to abundant living, he sat there and he ate at King David's table for the rest of his life. He was a lame, crippled, good for nothing, forgotten about old man who had been now elevated to the point of eating at the king's table in the palace of the king of all of Jerusalem. I mean, we're talking about King David.
Right. Yeah.
Mighty man of God, mighty warrior, King David. And here's a little crippled man who can't walk, and he can't do anything. He can't fight. He can't battle. And he's just. And David says, "I want you to come and live with me and eat at my table all the days of your life."
Yeah.
And see, Mephibosheth understood that he didn't deserve to be there. He understood that he was, in verse 8, he bowed himself and said, "Thy servant, thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am." In other words, he didn't expect to be there. He understood he didn't deserve to be there. You and me, as Christians, we have been elevated to heirs of the throne of God.
Right.
We have been elevated to children of God.
Yeah.
We have been elevated to the palace of heaven.
Yeah. Amen.
And we should have the same attitude as Mephibosheth. I don't belong here. I don't deserve to be here. I'm nothing more than a dead dog. What do you want with me, oh God? And we are humble and bowing ourselves and understanding we don't deserve this. But yet all of a sudden, somehow or another, we start to sit up straighter and start to put on a suit and a tie. And we start to learn a little bit of Bible. And we start to learn how to amen and when to amen and when not to amen. We start to learn some songs. And we start to learn how to tell somebody. And all of a sudden, we think that we're God's gift to God. Or God's gift to the world.
Well,
amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Folks, listen. Were it not for Christ, David said, "I want to show you kindness, Mephibosheth, not because you deserve to be here, but because of Jonathan."
Amen. Amen.
For Jonathan's sake. You know what, David? David represents God. Jonathan represents Jesus. And you and me are Mephibosheth.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
God didn't elevate us to where we belong because we're so wonderful.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Humility understands, I don't deserve to be a child of God. I don't deserve to be one of those people of God. I certainly don't deserve to stand here in this pulpit and preach. I don't deserve to even have a Bible. I don't deserve the Holy Spirit to live in my heart. I don't deserve to eat at the King's table the rest of my life, all eternity. I don't deserve that. I never deserve that. I never would. It's all because of Jonathan. It's all because of Jesus. It's all because of Christ. It's all because of His grace and His mercy and His blood.
Amen. Amen.
Yet, after we've been there for a while, we start to say, hey, bring me some more of this food. Hey, don't you know who I am? After all, I belong to King David. Are you listening to me tonight? When you first got saved, that's how you felt. You were bowing to God. You were worshiping God. You were praying all the time. You were humble at His feet. You were thankful for salvation. But boy, after a while, all of a sudden, man, you just started realizing, man, I don't stink anymore. You still stink. We all stink.
Amen.
We're still rotten sinners.
That's right.
We don't deserve to be sitting at that table.
Right. Amen.
Humility never expects what it doesn't deserve.
Right.
Lastly, go to Daniel chapter 4. There's a lot more I could say. Daniel chapter 4, verse 24. Daniel chapter 4, verse 24. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and Daniel is interpreting the dream, and this is the interpretation in Daniel 4, verse 24. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be the beast of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. 7 times shall pass over thee, that's 7 years, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness. Now, don't miss verse 27. Let my counsel be acceptable. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. If it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. What is he saying right there? He's saying, but listen to me, King Nebuchadnezzar. If you repent.
Yeah, that's right.
Who knows what God will do? That's what Daniel's saying to this king. But he's saying, your dream is plain as day. You're going to be cut off and sent out into the and live like an animal for 7 years. But if you'll repent, who knows what God might do? Now, the last thing I want to say about humility is it never escapes. It never evades an opportunity to repent. This is Nebuchadnezzar's opportunity to repent.
Yeah.
All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar, though, the very next verse. The end of 12 months, so a year later, he had a year. God, don't tell me God's not a gracious God.
Right.
At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty? Boy, he didn't repent. He never repented. As a matter of fact, in verse 30, we see an amazing, just gut-wrenching amount of pride in this man. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it's spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. In other words, you got it. You're going to get it now.
Yeah.
The same hour they drove him from men, verse 32, thy dwelling place shall be with the beast, the field. Verse 34, let's jump down to the end of the days. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven. End of the day, 7 years, mine understanding returned to me. I blessed the Most High God. I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army. Boy, this was not his attitude 7 years ago. 36, the same time my reason returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. Mine honor and brightness returned unto me. My counselors, my Lord, sought unto me. I was established in my kingdom. Excellent majesty was added unto me. Now, verse 37. Look at this. This is interesting. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. It says, all whose works are truth, his ways are judgment, and those, listen, those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. You remember what I started earlier in the message I said. Humility, really, how we humble ourselves based on how we respond to God.
Yeah.
Nebuchadnezzar had a chance to respond to God in humble repentance. And say, God, you're right. He never did. 7 years later, he did. God took charge, took over, and humbled him. But you know what? All I'm saying is this. Had he repented, he might have been spared. We just don't know. According to verse 27, it sounds like he could have possibly been spared at least for a while. It was nothing more than the pride in his heart that he would not listen, and he would not repent because he was not humble.
That's right.
It was pride that changed angels into devils. It's humility that makes men as angels. Those that are truly desirous to be owned and accepted by God will likewise desire not to be taken notice of or applauded by men.
That's right.
Let me say this to you and I'm done. Humility is strong, but it's not bold. It's not proud. Listen, there's no weakness in humility. I'm not talking about being a weak pushover and let everybody do and say whatever. I'm talking about just being humble before God.
Amen.
I'm not talking about being weak. Humility is strong, but not proud. It's quiet, listen, but it's not speechless. It's sure, but it's not arrogant. Are you understanding what I'm saying tonight? Listen, don't wait until you're almost dead and to admit that you're sick.
Right.
When God first shows you that there's some healing that needs to be done in your heart, in your life, in your family, in your home, in your church, whatever it is. When God first shows you, don't wait till 7 years later where you've learned to eat bugs and grass and weeds. I mean, you could probably, if you'll just understand God's word and His grace and His mercy, and He still gave Nebuchadnezzar 12 months.
That's right.
God says, if you'll repent, if you'll humble yourself and pray, seek my face, but it all starts with that door of humility. As far as I can tell, the only thing that God really resists is pride.
Pride.
And the only thing that can abounds greater than sin is His grace. Right? Sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Overabundantly abounds over the sin. So if God resists the proud, it gives grace to the humble, then I need to humble myself.
Amen.
I need to humble myself.
Amen.
In order to have that healing process begin by His grace. Where are you at tonight? I'm telling you what, this stuff is convicting. I mean, if you're alive and breathing and paying attention at all, this stuff is convicting. Because we battle this every day. Every day. Our Heavenly Father, I pray You'd bless Your word tonight. And Lord, I pray for Your help in all of our hearts. Start with me, God, I pray. I need to be more of a servant. I need to be more thankful to be sitting at Your table. Father, I need to be more quick to confess and forsake the things that You bring to my attention that are wrong. Lord, I need to be more humble. And Lord, I thank You for speaking to my heart tonight. And Lord, I pray You'd continue to work in our church. And I know that there are many needs in this room right here and others that aren't here tonight. But God, I pray that we would open the door tonight to that healing process. by humbling ourselves, finding an old-fashioned altar, God, and admitting that I need healing.